A couple years ago, I was asked to, and I agreed to be what's called a base camp advisor for Bass Pro Shops and Cabela's. And it's just a matter of they send a link to this discussion group and so on, and they give us a question, and we're supposed to respond, and it gives our opinion about certain merchandise and our purchasing practices and what we like and what we don't like and how we go about looking at things and whether we like to look at it online or in person, whether we shop online or in person and all of that. And it's been interesting, coming into the Christmas season, however, I mean, it is all about shopping. And I don't know how much you know about me, but I'm not this great shopper, okay? I mean, I went to Cabela's on Black Friday. I was going to buy something. They told me it was a 2-hour wait. I said, see ya. Turned around and went home. I'm not much of a shopper, okay? But while I'm doing this stuff that they asked me to do and give my opinion about things, I try to, as I have opportunity, to interject my faith. I try to talk about, especially during the Christmas season, talk about worship practices, things I enjoy doing with the church, the church family, and my family, and talk about Jesus. Because Jesus, as you know, and we mentioned last week, is the reason for the season. The world is forgotten. They talk about all of the Black Friday and all of the trappings and all of the stuff going on around and the shopping. It's just so commercialized so that people will buy merchandise for all of their gifts. And that's all fun, and I'm not criticizing the fun that we have with sharing and sharing gifts and so on. But let's not forget that Jesus is the reason for the season. The world is forgotten. Satan's way is to replace and forget. The enemy does not have to get you to deny Christ, just forget him. So we need to be reminded that Christmas, yes, is a big deal. Christmas is a big deal, but why? What's the big deal about Christmas? And the big deal about Christmas is Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. So I'm going to encourage you from the passage, as I did last week, a passage that's not normally thought of as a Christmas passage, right? Galatians chapter 4, if you turn there. We continue in our study. Our take-home thought, as it was last week, is that Jesus provides for a transformational relationship with God. Jesus, because of what he did, coming to this earth, living his life, and then dying on the cross, there it is, and rising again, that he makes a difference in our lives as we trust him. And when you trust him as your Savior, your relationship with God is transformed dramatically. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But to all who receive him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We're born again by the will of God. It's an exciting thought. So in thinking of that, you don't become a child of God because your parents or your grandparents or your aunts or uncles or anybody else trusted Jesus. It's you have to do that personally. And when you come to Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Relationship is transformed dramatically. And as a result of becoming a child of God, things change. They change radically. So, what does this look like? What does this change look like? What's what we're talking about here? And this passage, Galatians 4, 1 through 7, points out that this transformation in relationship takes place as a result of what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf and mine. And I want to encourage you to see this come about as a reality in your life. Not just words on a page that we say, huh, that's interesting. And it is interesting. But that what we're talking about this morning becomes a reality for you. All right? It's not just a concept or an ideology. It's something that is lived out because you believe it. Paul is teaching the Galatians that you are a child of God as a result of faith. In chapter 3, verse 26, just turn back or scroll back to chapter 3, verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Those who have believed are children of God because of faith, not by works, not by anything that you can do. But by believing, you become a child of God. Not by doing any works. And then we come to today's text, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, here's the Christmas aspect of this, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, last week, we talked about verses 1 to 3. And we pointed out that Christmas is a big deal, first of all, because the baby who was born, Jesus, through whom the bondage of sin is past. It is over. There's no more slavery in Jesus. There's no more slavery. There's no more subjection. There's no more regulations along with the bondage of sin and legalism. It is all in the past through Jesus. You're not encumbered by all of that stuff, right? And as a result then, as we're going to focus on today, there's freedom. Now, how does that come about? What's that look like? When the fullness of time, verse 4, had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Again, I love this as a Christmas passage because it says, when the time had fully come, it means at just the right moment. What moment was that? Well, go back to verse 2. In verse 2, it talks about a moment that the guardians, the managers were subject to the will of the Father until a time that was previously appointed by the Father. That's what you have in verse 4. At this time that was previously appointed by the Father, God sent forth his Son, Jesus. That's Christmas. In God's chronological plan. So I want to take a few moments. I haven't looked at your notes here. Just to take a few moments before we get into the freedom aspect of this text to talk about how was it just the right time? Okay, how was it that this just happened to be the right time? It was the right moment in several ways. And I got these from a commentator, and then I elaborated on them a little bit. But first of all, it was a moment that God scheduled. Again, verse 2. The time appointed by the Father, God sent his Son. Think of Mary, okay? So keep your finger here, and let's look at another Christmas passage, more traditional Christmas passage, Luke chapter 1. It was a moment that God scheduled. Luke 1, verses 26 to 33. In the sixth month, what sixth month? All of a sudden you're talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall be called, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Happenstance? You know, really? No, it was at this time appointed by the Father that this was to come about. And as we think about that situation, I want you to realize that when things happen in your life, it's not just happenstance either. God has a plan, and he's working that plan out for you and me. You know, if you had anything unexpected happen over this past year, you know, we're wrapping up the year. There are things that happened in my life that I had no idea. I did not put it on the schedule. I didn't sit down, and you didn't either, January 1st last year, and say, "Okay, here, we're going to plan that this loved one would pass away." Right? You didn't plan for that. We're going to plan that this water heater is going to spring a leak. Right? Or we're going to plan that the right front tire on the car is going to go flat and we're going to hit the pole. You don't plan those things, right? And yet, God, in his sovereign plan, orchestrates the events in our lives. As challenging as that may be sometimes, it's whatever happens is just the right time for you, as it was in this text here. We don't know what God has. We're getting ready to launch into a new year, right? Don't know what's going to happen. Don't know what God's going to do. That's where faith comes in. That's where we believe him to do that which is best for us and to bring glory to him. Whatever happens doesn't take God by surprise. This didn't take God by surprise. No, God had it planned. Now, when that happens, can you respond like Mary did? Right? Look at chapter 1, once again, Luke 1, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Can you say that? You know, as you think about that, looking ahead, we don't know what. And I understand that God doesn't reveal those things to us. We don't know what's going to happen. But when they do or don't, can we say, "Let it be as you have said"? And what has he said to us? Trust him with all our hearts. Lean not to our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, that he would direct our path, that he would go before us in whatever he has scheduled for us. Not happenstance. It's just the right time. Another way, the Mosaic law did its job. Again, this fits into Paul's argument. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons, the full right as sons. Jesus came at just the right time to free those who were born under the legal system or a legal system, so that they could experience the full rights, the full inheritance as a grown son and live freely, not in bondage. The law was the guardian. King James says the schoolmaster to bring you and me to Jesus. And the law proved that there was no way that you or I could stand before a holy God by any good works that we do and show you and me that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Think of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Think about all of the legalities in this text. Joseph was the legal father of Jesus, right? So Jesus not only had the physical right to the throne, he had the legal right to the throne. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way when the mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He had the legal right to divorce her. All right? But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, a sinful man himself, had the opportunity to be saved, freed from sin by his legal son. It was also the right moment because the time was right for the gospel to spread. The law, the Ten Commandments regarding social relationships, Levitical sacrifices, was to be set aside so that the gospel could be preached. Synagogues had been built where the early apostles, Paul, would go to a synagogue. The synagogues were built, places of gathering, so that the gospel could be proclaimed. We're going to talk about that proclamation next week as we talk about the shepherds. Another way that it was the right moment, and kind of ties into that, is the earth stage was set and ready for the Messiah. Politically and socially, it was time. The roads, the Romans had built roads, a complex system of connecting the then known world, made for easy travel for missionaries, for the gospel to spread. You also note, another thought is that the Greek was the universal language. It was common language. It's kind of like teaching English as a second language. It's a common language throughout the world. You go to most countries and they know some English, or somebody around there knows some English. That's the way Greek was. And then that way the gospel could spread. It was at just the right time that this took place. And at the right moment, God sent his son. Jesus was sent forth for a task. The word apostle, the word translated apostle, is that they are sent ones. The apostles were sent ones. Jesus was a sent one, but this word is ex-apostle, which means it says he was sent forth from God, from the very presence of God, from the very heavenly of heavenlies. He was sent to accomplish a task. Specifically, Jesus was sent and came for the expressed purpose of accomplishing salvation. At just the right time, God orchestrated this. It came about. It's just as exciting to look at what God provided. But as we look and think about all of that as to why that was just the right time, I want to encourage you with today's encouragement as to Christmas is a big deal because Jesus was born. Our Savior was born. And because of that, as the text, we will see in the text, you're able to live in freedom. Because Jesus was born, you're able to live in freedom. And this freedom of life as a child of God is a reality that I want to encourage you to live out. All right? And the first way that this freedom of life that you live out is found in verses 4 and 5 here. But when the fullness of time had come, sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We're going to look at indications of freedom. First of all, you are purchased out of slavery. Jesus came to redeem, to purchase you. It's like you were standing on the slavery auction block. And he came, and you were up for sale, so to speak, as a slave to the bondage of the likes of sin and sinful habituation. And he comes and he says, he redeems you. He buys you back as you were under the law. Think back to last week, the table that had the pigeons on it, you know, and all chained together. And Jesus came and he frees you. No, not to come back. We tend to do that, right? We come back to the table and, you know, be chained up and everything. No, you are free to fly, right? Free to live for Jesus. You don't have to go back to the way you once were. He redeemed you under law. Now, if you look at the text, it says, many translations say, the law. And when we think of that, we tend to think of the Mosaic law. The law. In the Greek, there's no definite article. In other words, he says, you're free from law, referring to any legal system, because it's not just Jews that faced a legal system. There are a lot of pagan beliefs that wrap you up in a legal system, some kind of something that you need to do in order to earn salvation. You're freed from law. Jesus took the penalty. You were under the law, condemned, guilty. The sentence had been declared upon you and me that we, because of sin, are condemned to die separated from God for eternity. But Jesus steps in. Jesus steps in and he says, I will take that penalty upon myself. And I am going to free you, this person who was once described as a sinner, and I pay that penalty for them so that they are now in a realm under which law has no jurisdiction. That exciting? That's what he did for you and me when he saves you, or when he saved you. He redeemed you out from the slave market of sin, and he provided redemption for all who would believe, Jew or Gentile. You don't have to continually look over your shoulder to think, oh, you know, Do I have to go back to that? No. It's not a matter of he loves me, he loves me not. There's security in your relationship with Jesus because of what he did for you. So what do you do when you fall, when you fail? You think forgiven. You realize, you know what? In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not a perfect person here. Not a perfect person here. But when God looks upon you, if you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for your eternal salvation, he looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. And when we talked about this with a friend of a couple last week, What sins did he die for? All your past sins? Yes. Any sins you commit now? Yes. Any future sins? Yes. He died for your sins. You don't have to go back and pay him back. What you have to do is realize if you fall, that you know what? This is a sin for which Jesus died. Now, we don't say, okay, well, then I'm just going to go ahead and sin as much as I want because Jesus died for my sins. No, we live for him. We're transformed, right? We're transformed. We don't think, well, it's like go ahead and sin. So Romans 5, should we, in chapter 6 and verse 1, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? He says, by no means. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Why would you want to go back to the bondage of your sin? Don't do it. You're free. You're free. Think forgiven. You're justified. That's another good theological term. This definition falls short, but it helps me remember what it's all about. Just as if I'd never done it. When you're justified, you're free. I had a friend years ago that she's a little short lady. She was about as wide as she was tall. she's with the Lord now, but dear friend. And when we lived in Danville, and when we were there, she was going out of the grocery store, and the security officer said, hey, you over here. Took her into the one-way glass room and said, I'm calling the police and I'm going to put you under arrest. And she's like, what did I do? And he said, you stole some items. I saw you put stuff in your purse. And this lady was interesting in that she would have normally a tendency of getting really nervous about those kinds of things. She was calm as a cucumber. Why? Because she knew she didn't do it. She knew she was innocent. When it comes to your relationship with God, yes, if we sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But it's as if you never did it. Just as if I'd never done it. That's justification. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We talked about those last week. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists a bunch of unrighteousness. And then in verse 11, he says, and that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Freedom. No need to carry around the burden of your sin. You know, I've talked to some of you, and you've come to Jesus. And when you've prayed and you've asked Christ and you surrendered to him for your eternal salvation, you open your eyes and go, wow. It's like a burden has been lifted. Have you ever gone backpacking, you know, and camping type backpacking where you hike and then you have everything in your backpack? I mean, it can weigh up to 55 pounds, you know, you just got, you know, and boy, I tell you, when you stop and rest, you take that burden of your backpack off, it just feels so good. When you come to Jesus, that's what it's like, right? You've experienced that, many of you. You're redeemed, bought back. But here's another indication of freedom, and it says, he came to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You are adopted. Now, when we think of adoption, we tend to think of our foster system, right? It's equal to any, if not better than any in the world, right? It's not saying that it's perfect. But our foster system cares for children until or they might have the opportunity of being adopted, living in nice homes and with folks, trying to keep life as normal as possible. Don't hear about orphanages as much anymore. But in many parts of the world, think of adoption. I think of John Shirley, who has a ministry. We supported him last summer. Our VBS offering went to John Shirley and his ministry in Haiti of taking children off the street. Children living in the streets of Haiti and in such squalor that in dire circumstances that when pastors and others have visited that area, they say, don't go there. It's unsafe. And those children live in those conditions. And his ministry is to take children two at a time and place them in Christian homes so that they're adopted from off the streets. Or in other situations, you might think of orphanages that have incredible restrictions where children are adopted out of that orphanage. Some countries have those. So think of, when we talk about adoption, think of that situation. Because I'm sure in the first century when Paul wrote this, we're not talking about a foster system like we have, but those kinds of conditions. And to be adopted out from the squalor of sin, that's what you have pictured here. When you are adopted as a child of God, it's out from the squalor of sin. And just think of the freedom that you have in that. And not only that, but you're adopted into the family of God as an adult child of God with the freedoms that adults have. You know, when kids are in the home, they're subject to the house rules of the parents. But once they leave the house, they get their own place. They have their own schedule. They do their own thing. Still responsible, right? When you come to Jesus, you have freedom. You're still responsible to do what he desires of you. But here's another indication of freedom, and that is because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You have a cherished relationship with God. The indwelling Spirit of God enables you to have an intimate relationship with God as Abba, Father. In our vernacular, it would be like saying, Daddy. The Spirit cries with loud, earnest cries on our behalf. And you're able to cry out to God through the Spirit in your times of need because of your relationship with God, to know that God cares. It's not a nerve-wracking, you know, I am the great and powerful Oz, you know, and the, you know, and go up. No. It's like when you crawl up into the lap of your father and you cry, oh, Daddy. Oh, Daddy. I need your help. And that's what the Spirit provides for you. So that you have that intimate relationship with God. And finally, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. You're an heir. You are an heir, no longer a slave. No longer immature. By God's grace, you have received the inheritance. Listen, you're in the will. When we talk about the will of God, what does God want from me? I want to be in God's will. Listen, you, as a child of God, are in his will. Isn't that awesome? You're an heir. So we live faithfully out of thanksgiving and praise. You're no longer obligated to sin. Why would you want to go back and live like an orphan or a slave? But you can change. You're not stuck. And I just want to encourage you that if you have been overwhelmed or overcome by a life-dominating sin or a sinful habituation, there's hope. First of all, in coming to Jesus for your eternal salvation. That's the starting place. You can't work or earn to try to get out of it. You surrender to Jesus. Then you come to Jesus. And then by his grace and the power of the Spirit and the ministry of his word in your heart, you're able to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You have nothing to do with old godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather you discipline yourself toward godliness by the power of the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Word to your heart, as you put into practice by his strength and enablement, his Word. And the Lord provides the blessing of spiritual growth. It's called progressive sanctification, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become more like Jesus. For the Christian, you put the bondage of your past in the past. You live out the freedom of life that you have as a child of God. And when you take God at his word and you live in light of victory, and if you do that, this could be the best Christmas you've ever had. Because Christmas is a big deal because of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we have in Christ. There's just so much here. And we thank you for the hope that we see in this passage of freedom. And Father, there are so many, too many Christians who are still living in the bondage of the past, of their sins, and have not realized the hope of victory. And I pray that they would see that hope even through our ministry of the word today. And you would strengthen and encourage. And Father, I pray for any who've never come to Christ or haven't yet come to Jesus, that they would surrender today. And I pray that, again, as folks here do that, that we would see hope, that we would gain help, that we would live in light of the victory that's been won through Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray. I pray that there wouldn't be anyone who would leave here defeated today or have an attitude of being defeated, but they would gain hope again through our time together to your glory.